I'll ask you to turn in God's Word, please, to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. And we'll break into this chapter at verse 21. And we'll read through to verse 39. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. And commencing our reading at verse 21. Let's hear the Word of the living God. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he, that's Jesus, entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, Let us alone, what have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed, and Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 39. And once again, we'll look to the Lord for his blessing as we gather around his truth this evening. Let's again unite our hearts in prayer, please, and ask the Lord to bless the preaching of his own inspired truth. Let's pray. Our gracious Father and loving God, we thank thee once again for the privilege of reading thy word. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast afforded to us and into our care and keeping the word of the living God. We thank you, Father, for a word that liveth and abideth forever. And we pray now that as the word is preached, Lord, I pray that thou would cleanse me and wash me afresh in the precious blood. Lord, I am unworthy, but I thank thee for the one who is worthy. Worthy the Lamb that was slain. And I pray, Father, for thy dear Son's sake, that thou would infill me with the Holy Ghost, and that thou would give me the ability and the power and the compassion and the passion that I need to preach this word. I pray, Father, that thou would take from my mind anything that would distract or hinder the word as it goes forth. I pray that I would be a channel, just a channel of blessing. Father, Lord, I pray for those that are listening, for those that know not thee as their own and personal Savior. We ask, O God, that thou would open their heart in the stillness of their own home. We pray that thou would take the word, that thou would penetrate through all the facade and all the front that they put up. We pray, O God, that the word would have an entrance tonight, that thou would convict and convince and convert for the glory of thy dear name. We pray, Father, for thy children, those that are lying. May they be encouraged again with the message of the gospel. For any that are cold and heart, we pray that they would be warmed by the Spirit of God. Fan the flames, O God, we pray. Lord, meet with us in all thy glory and all thy power. We pray, Father, that Jesus Christ himself will be honored and glorified. For these things we asked in his precious and his worthy name, and for his and thine everlasting glory. Amen. Now, miracles are not only a demonstration and vindication that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, but that they are also instructive emblems of spiritual truths. In them we see pictures and types of what the Lord does for men and women spiritually, not only with respect to salvation, but also in restoration and sanctification. Sometimes for us, as well as those in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, in order for spiritual truth to be more clearly discerned, we often need it to be expressed in the more significant language of action. A physical illustration often imprints the truth upon the heart and mind more readily. And Christ's miracles are like mirrors, bringing within easy spiritual view truths that are hard to see. The famous 1614 painting Aurora by Remy, it adorns the ceiling of one of the palaces in Rome. Now, the discomfort that attends the effort to look up for the length of time required to study the masterpiece is so great that one could not adequately estimate its merit and beauty if there was no other way of viewing it. But in that palace, they have placed a mirror on the ground, which permits the spectator to view the masterpiece at his leisure and with perfect ease. So too, the great spiritual wonders that the Lord performs in the souls of men can be viewed in the mirror of his miracles. We have their reflections which help us understand the spiritual work that Christ and only Christ can perform in the heart of sinners. Now, Mark's gospel account, it moves with pace. The Savior in this book is presented as the servant of the Lord, and the narrative is continually moving from place to place and deed to deed as the Lord Jesus Christ went about doing good. Now, what a morning it had been in the synagogue with the Savior standing up to teach like no other had done before or no other would ever do. He was the preacher of all preachers. And if that was not enough, as the congregation listened to the greatest preacher that there ever was, there was an interruption in the service. In that congregation, there was a man among them, and he was possessed with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." Anyone caught napping in the synagogue would have been sharply awoken out of their sleep just in time to see the Lord Jesus Christ command with his authoritative word the unclean spirit to come out of that man. There would be no standing round the doors of the synagogue that Sabbath morning, talking about the weather, or the price of flax, or the Roman occupation. All thoughts and words would have been centered on this man called Jesus of Nazareth. But the day was not finished, not for Christ's followers, nor the dwellers at Capernaum. The Savior entered into the house of Simon and Andrew. Look at verse 29. It tells us there, "And forthwith," or immediately, straightway, "when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew." These men brought Christ home with them after church, instead of leaving him there. And in that home, Christ would deal with an individual, and from there, he would deal with the multitudes. It's verses 30 to 34 that I want to focus our attention on this evening. And I want to consider the touch of the Master's hand, the touch of the Master's hand. The great physician makes a house call. And from that house, he sets up a clinic like no other. Now, the first thing I want to draw your attention to, or I should say, because I might get into trouble, the first thing, the person I want to draw your attention to is the mother-in-law. The mother-in-law. The Lord didn't only perform for the crowds. Here he ministers to one person in a private home. Christ's interest was in meeting the needs of individuals, not in promoting himself. He didn't need power or popularity of the crowd to help his ministry or advance his cause. Christ is interested in the individual. Verse 30. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. Near and dear as Peter was to the Savior, he was not exempt from the common trials and afflictions that befall men. His home was visited with sickness. Peter's mother-in-law was sick. So too believers will have trials and troubles that are common to all men in this life. And this is pertinent with respect to the situation we find ourselves in concerning COVID-19. Believer, you are encouraged to pray to the Lord that the Lord will protect your home from the virus. But here we have the example that if it is the Lord's will, sickness too can come to our door. But whether the Lord prevents it or whether the Lord permits it, remember, child of God, the Lord is sovereign. Now, just as a little aside, this verse proves beyond doubt that Peter was a married man. According to the present day Roman Catholic standards for the priesthood, Peter was not qualified to be a priest, never mind the first pope. The scripture tells us in the latter times some will depart from the faith, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Roman Catholicism has long since departed from the faith that is revealed in Scripture. But let's consider this mother-in-law's condition. Now we glean from the parallel gospel accounts to supplement and build up the whole scene as we have it here in view. Now fevers were prevalent in the Galilean region of that day, particularly in summer and autumn, owing to the extreme heat acting upon the marshy plains. She had a fever. But Luke, who is described in Colossians 4, verse 14, as the beloved physician, he describes it professionally, calling it a great fever or a violent fever. She was taken by it. The word fever literally means to be on fire. This woman was burning up. She was in its grip and hold. Matthew and Mark's account both tell us that she was lying down. In fact, the Greek word in Matthew tells us that this fever it like picked her up like a ball and cast her into bed. And she had it for some time. This woman was in a serious condition. She was stricken with inability to help herself, never mind anyone else. The fever was burning and raging through her body, and she was held captive to it. It had a power over her. And before us in this fever is a type of the spiritual disease, sin. Sin is a spiritual disease that has a 100% infection rate. We have all been smitten by sin from our first parents, Adam and Eve. All are born with this fever of iniquity. It rages in our members, with sin permeating every faculty of the sinner's constitution. From their thoughts, emotions, motives, understanding, affections, actions and words. An extent the sickness of sin has contaminated the very depths of man's soul. Yes, it may not manifest itself to the same degree in every individual, but the Bible is clear. All are born into this world testing positive for sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It doesn't leave anyone out. The word all, there it is. All have sinned. All test positive for the spiritual disease, sin. And sinner, the Bible is the spiritual thermometer that shows you that you are burning with the fever of sin. Now, just like this fever had an effect upon this woman, so too sin has an effect upon the sinner. It lays you low. It robs you of that which Adam was created with, spiritual health, knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, and communion with God. You're robbed of that because of your sin. It strikes you down with inability to do anything that would please God or that would enable you to help yourself in the matter of spiritual healing. Sin has a power and a hold over you. You can't shake it. You can't lose it by any homemade remedy. Whether that's turning over a new leaf, becoming a little more religious, doing some sort of religious exercise, you cannot lose this fever of sin by yourself or by your own homemade remedy or philosophy. If it's left untreated by the great physician, it'll bring you to the dust of death. And therefore, like this woman, you are in a very serious condition. But I want you to notice something about this woman. She had those who petitioned for her. Those who petitioned Christ for her. And there are those that are listening in tonight. And you have this great privilege that there are others and they're telling Christ about your spiritual condition. You who are stricken with inability. There are others that are interceding, that are petitioning Christ on your behalf, telling Him all about your condition. They would say to you tonight, sinner, I have a Savior. And He's pleading in glory. A dear loving Savior, though earth friends be few. Now He is watching in tenderness o'er me, but oh, that my Savior were your Savior too. For you I am praying. For you I am praying. For you I am praying. I'm praying for you. Young man, young woman, you're maybe watching this broadcast on a mobile phone in your room, and your parents know not that you're actually tuned in tonight. Well, I want to let you know that if your parents are Christian and if they are godly, they are petitioning Christ for you. They're telling Christ about your spiritual condition. Verse 30. It tells us there, and anon they tell him of her. Encouraged by what they had already seen and experienced themselves, the disciples make their petition unto the Lord. They had ground for hope that Christ was both willing and able to do something for her. And child of God, we have family members and neighbors who are held captive by the violent fever of sin. Yet we have ground for hope. Why? Because the great physician who has healed us can heal them too. He is the specialist. He is the ultimate consultant when it comes to the spiritual sickness of sin. Jesus Christ. Child of God, we can learn from their petition. We can learn from their petition. Be direct and prompt in your prayers for your loved ones. And anon That's what the word means, directness and promptness. And we see that type of praying many times in Scripture. These disciples got to the point. You know, as soon as Christ came into the house, they made their petition unto Him. This woman was seriously ill. There was no time to waste. Something else I notice about their petition, they told Him of her. They told Him. Although the omniscient Lord knew even before He entered into that home who was sick and what He would do with her, they still told Him of her. We have a human responsibility to tell the Savior about our unsaved loved one, although He already knows all about them. Another thing comes through in Luke's account. They besought Him. They were earnest. They entreated. They beseeched the Master. They petitioned Him for her. Let's move on from our first point. We have thought about the mother-in-law. We thought about her condition and also the petition there. But secondly, I want us to consider the miracle. The miracle. Matthew Henry said, wherever Christ comes, He comes to do good. And He came to this home with the purpose of performing a miracle. Verse 31, and He came and He took her by the hand and lifted her up. Again, we have other details supplied in the other Gospels. And hearing the petition of His disciples and seeing a woman's condition, the Savior drew near to her. We read in Luke's account that He stood over her. He came and stood at her head. The Lord came into her home, just where she was, right by her bed. She was unable to come to Him, to hear Him in the synagogue, but the Lord came to her. Sickness had rendered her unable. But the Savior came near to her. And the Lord draws nigh by His Spirit. And sinner, we could say physically speaking, you are unable to come into God's house tonight. But is the Lord by His Spirit drawing near into your house? Do you hear His gentle tones speaking to your heart through the Word of God? What a privilege for the Lord by His Spirit to draw near into your home, to come to where you are, and may you, like this woman, feel His touch upon your soul. Matthew tells us that He touched her hand. Mark says that He took her by the hand, and Luke says that He rebuked the fever. Sometimes the Lord healed by His word. The man with the demon knew deliverance by that word of power. Other times it was by a touch, or in this case it was both the touch and the word. One man commented, "He, that is Christ, held the woman's hand to give life, because Adam from the woman's hand had received death." Jesus Christ came as the last Adam to undo all that the first Adam had done. Adam ushered in sin and death by his transgression, but by the obedience of Jesus Christ came righteousness and eternal life. And He reaches out in love to impart this life, eternal life unto sinners. Jesus Christ does not refrain from personal contact. He's interested in individuals struck down with the fever of sin. He was very calm. He wasn't afraid of catching the fever, for the Holy One could not be contaminated by anything. You know, there's something very intimate and caring and comforting by taking the hand of someone that is seriously ill. You know what it does? It lets them know. It lets them know that they are not alone and that help is close at hand. Just that simple act, just to take the hand of one that is seriously ill, it brings great comfort. For it lets them know that someone is near at hand. Someone that loves them. Someone that cares for them. And sinner, the Savior is near at hand. He is but a prayer away. He is a God at hand. And why not tonight, when He's at hand, when He's near? Why not call out to Him? Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. He gently took her hand and He lifted her up. He changed her position. When the hand of the Lord is laid upon the sinner, healing them of the fever of sin, He elevates them spiritually. Understand that, sinner. When Christ saves you, when He heals your soul, He elevates you spiritually. He lifts you out of the dust and the dunghill of your sin, that lowly condition that we fell in Adam, and He lifts us up. We're raised to union in Jesus Christ. And we're seated in Him at the right hand of God, as Ephesians 2:6 tells us. We also read in verse 31, and immediately the fever left her. The word left means to send forth, to cause to separate. Turn to the next chapter, chapter 2. Verse 10, we read the words of Jesus Christ. And He says, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. The word forgive is the same Greek word. That word left, to send forth, to cause to separate. Christ sent the fever away. He dealt with the illness. He dealt with it, causing it to be separated from her, causing it to depart from her. He removed it from her. The Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, it uses the same word in Leviticus 16. When it speaks of the scapegoat being sent forth, sent away, bearing symbolically the sins of the people, and only Jesus Christ can send away your sin. Only He can forgive you of your sin and lift sin's clammy fever from your soul and cleanse you in His precious blood. Only Christ can do this. And here with His word and by His touch, this fever, it left her. It must depart. Child of God, or sinner, when God forgives, sin is removed. Sin is dealt with. It must depart from your account. By His touch, Christ restored her immediately to health and strength. This no human physician could have done. You see, it is normal after a fever for a period of convalescence to ensue before full health returns. But not so in this miracle performed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And when a sinner experiences the healing touch of Christ to their soul, they are immediately healed. Salvation is instantaneous, though its effect is eternal. What a change was wrought in this lady. She was transformed by the touch of Jesus Christ, from lying on her sick bed to laboring for the Savior. She was grateful for what had happened. And we read, and she ministered unto them. She waited on them. And it's in the imperfect tense in the Greek, which means she did one thing and then another, continuously serving. In this we see that the recipient of Christ's grace exhibits gratitude in a practical way. The Christian is one who is saved to serve, and the service she performed was for Christ and for others. She became a model of discipleship, serving tables and attending to the Master for this lowly task was what she could render unto the Lord for all His benefits. That's what she could do. Her service was proof of her complete healing. So too, those who are healed in soul by Christ are those who serve Christ. Understand that. Those who are healed in soul by Christ are those who serve Christ. Will, not must, not shall. But those who serve are giving the evidence that they have been healed by Christ. This lady, she didn't have to tell anyone she was healed. No one had to ask her. But by her conduct, by her service, she showed that the Lord had healed her. And I wonder, is that evident in your life? Does your service, does your life speak for the fact that Christ has healed you, removed your sin, and sent it far, far away? We've thought about the mother-in-law, and we've thought about the miracle. But in the last place, I want to think just briefly of the multitudes. The multitudes. Well, that day was not over. For though the natural sun had set, the Sun of Righteousness had arisen with healing in His wings. Morning, noon, and evening, Christ was at work. Look at verse 32 and verse 33. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto Him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. I think this is lovely. The home which welcomed Christ and where He had wrought His healing touch became a place of hospitality where others could come and be touched by Him. Isn't that wonderful? This home where Christ came in, it became a place where others flocked to and came to so that they would be touched by Him. Now it takes time for word to spread. And I must say that the event of healing Peter's mother-in-law would have been a private affair. But the crowds, they had witnessed what happened in the synagogue earlier. And with the sun setting, the Sabbath day was ended. And this freed the people from travel restrictions placed on them by the scribes and the Pharisees. And so with all hindrances removed and the way open, the multitudes start coming freely to the Savior. Christ, by His life and by His death, has removed all legal impediments that would stop, that would hinder sinners from coming to Him. In fact, He, through the gospel call, He calls out for the whosoever. All legal impediments have been removed by the life and death of Jesus Christ. And the call goes out to the whosoever to come and partake of the water of life freely. There's nothing that hinders you. We could say on the part of God, you're maybe hindered by your own pride and your own sin or the fear of man, but that's all on your own part. But Christ has removed all obstacles and you are commanded to come to Him freely. Many people, all with different infirmities, diseases, and some possessed with devils, came to the door of Peter's house. Spurgeon commented, "What a mass of misery filled the streets of Capernaum that memorable night. The whole city was turned into a hospital. All the town had come out either to be healed or to watch the Savior at work. What must that scene have been like?" Picture in your mind that humble abode in the fishing village of Capernaum, and at the door a row of helpless, hopeless, helpless individuals. But before them in the opening stands the Lord of glory. And all whom he puts his healing touch and hand upon are made whole. You think of the contrast there. Think of those who are waiting, groaning, moaning, and writhing in pain and agony, eagerly and impatiently gazing down the line, waiting for their turn. Beholding such scenes of instantaneous healing. And then think of the contrast, the others who have been touched. And they're walking, and they're leaping, and they're praising God as they leave the front door of that house. On the one hand, we have all those in misery. And then on the other hand, there are those that have met Christ, and His touch has been upon them, and they're rejoicing, and they're praising God. What wonder and joy and amazement must have filled the hearts of the disciples and the onlookers and the streets of Capernaum that night. You know, this is not a story. This is history. Think about that. Think about that row of infirm coming to be touched by Christ. What a memorable night. Oh, for a little awakening. Child of God, does this not give you a thirst for a little awakening? Does your heart not long for it? That the power of God would move multitudes of sin-sick souls who are sick of their sin to Jesus Christ. That He would put His touch upon them. That they would flock to the house to be touched by the Master's hand. What a long and exciting day. Imagine the thoughts of the four fishermen. Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John, as they put their heads upon the pillow that night. Think of the events they must have ran through in their head. From being called by the Lord of glory to follow Him. To going into a synagogue and hear a man preach as never before. To watch unclean spirit being cast out of a man possessed. To see the Savior take a woman by her hand and rebuke the fever and lift her up and to watch an instantaneous healing. Their heads must have been buzzing. I'm sure they would have lay there wondering what would happen when the sun would rise and usher in a new day. Those men had no regrets. They were now experiencing abundant life following Jesus Christ. The Savior always, always, listen to the sinner, the Savior always enriches the quality of life. These men were truly living. The miracle that day in the home of Simon Peter was an instructive emblem of a spiritual truth. We have thought about the condition of the mother-in-law, gripped with a fever just as all men are stricken and smitten by sin. We've also thought about the miracle performed The touch of the Master leading to her great transformation. And then this home became the base for a mighty move of God. And a demonstration of the healing virtue of the Lord Jesus Christ among the multitudes of Capernaum. As I close, sinner, you are burning up with the fever of sin. And I urge you tonight, just where you're at, in your room, I urge you tonight, I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to come, to leave your sin and come by faith to the great physician and let him send your sins away. Lest you feel the burning heat of the unquenchable flames and the everlasting burning. And the fever of sin lies upon you forever. May you come to Christ tonight. May He come to your home and draw near to you and stretch out His sovereign, powerful hand and touch you and heal you and transform your life. The touch of the Master's hand. Let's unite ourselves in prayer once again. And just in the stillness and quietness, even if you're home, I do encourage you, if you're not saved, to consider your serious condition, the fever of sin that lies upon your soul. And may you call out to Christ to have mercy upon you. Take this opportunity. Call upon the Lord while He is near. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we do thank Thee once again for Your Word. We thank Thee, Lord, for the instruction we get, even concerning the matter of salvation through this miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that the Spirit of the Lord will be visiting homes tonight, that the great physician would make many a house call and lay His hand upon sinners. Oh God, we do pray from the depths of our souls that Thou would pluck Thy mighty and sovereign hand out of Thy bosom and reach down and save and rescue those who are perishing, lest they feel the heat and the fire of the everlasting burnings. Remember Thine own dear people. We commit the week that lies before us into Thy hands, O God. And we place ourselves there as well. We ask, O Father, that Thou would watch over us, protect us. We pray, O God, that we would experience in this our day a move of God. That the multitudes that are smitten and stricken by sin will be moved. Moved to seek the Savior. O God, let us behold a real day of contrast of men, women, young people under great conviction of sin, in their misery, weeping and wailing, O God, and writhing, O God, in spiritual agony. Lord, we pray that we would see them walking and leaping and praising God. Lord, only You can do this. This is our desire, but You are the one that can fulfill it. Lord, I pray for Thy children. And I ask now that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Ghost will be the portion of all Thy people this night and every day that breaks until we gather at the feet of the blessed Savior. Accept of our thanks. Use thy word for the glory of thy great name. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for our Savior's sake and glory. Amen.